ever served a congregation. That source is the ongoing engagement with and interpretation of God's address to God's people. By those who believed, who have believed through the years, and by those who believe today, that their lives depend upon what they are about to hear. I think it's not by chance that on Reformation Sunday, the lectionary has us leaping over what remains of the story in Exodus in order to land us in the book of Deuteronomy. The book that was the impetus for Israel's Reformation in the 7th century B.C. I know you didn't give up hoping that you would hear about the Reformation of Israel in the 7th century B.C. But I'm here to make you care about that. When Josiah became king in 640 B.C. of Judah, he inherited a religious tradition and a temple in Jerusalem that was crumbling both within and without. So Josiah decided to do that cosmetic thing you do when life as you know it appears to be unraveling. He embarked on a renovation project. Who knew, in the midst of renovating the crumbling temple, that the high priest Hilkiah would find the long-forgotten book of Deuteronomy stuck on a shelf in some dark corner of the temple. Hilkiah, then, gives Deuteronomy to the king's secretary, who in turn sits the king down and reads it aloud from beginning to end. Josiah is literally undone by what he hears. He tears his clothes and orders his cabinet to inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all of Judah concerning the meaning of this book that has been found. So the men, I kid you not, seek out Huldah, the prophetess, a woman, to interpret the meaning of the words, and she does. Next, Josiah gathers all the people into the temple, reads the whole of Deuteronomy, and makes a new covenant, promising to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments with all his heart and all his soul. Without exception, the people join in the covenant. And so it happens that a reformation is begun by the book that reminds the people who they are, to whom they belong, and what it is they are supposed to be doing in the world as believers in God. Scholars believe Deuteronomy was an interpretation of God's law and promises written in the 7th century B.C. with an eye to the reformation of worship, festivals, justice, kingship, the priesthood, the prophets, criminal family, and civil law, and ethics. In brief, God's people were reformed by God's word, rediscovered, reread, and reinterpreted for such a time as theirs. Likewise, in 70 AD, after the complete destruction of the temple by the Romans, two religious communities underwent a reformation in the face of what seemed to be certain death. Rabbinic Judaism turned to the words of Scripture as the place of encounter with God's presence now that God's dwelling place on earth lay in ruins. The nascent Christian movement encountered God's word, in a crucified rabbi, whom God raised from the dead. And so they began to live as though death had no power, no dominion over them. Even before the temple had been destroyed, however, another rabbi had been struck blind by God's address on the road to Damascus and spent the rest of his life proclaiming soon the known world would be turned upside down by the living Word of God. 1,500 years later, cloistered in a monastery, Martin Luther was writing a summary of the Psalms for his fellow monks when he suddenly had to lay his pen down. Luther had wrestled mightily with the meaning of God's righteousness and taken it to be an unbearable judgment upon his hopelessly sinful nature. Yet something was leading him to think he had misunderstood the words of Scripture and even misunderstood God. So he famously turned to the book that he most dreaded, Paul's letter to the Romans, and encountered in the first chapter of that letter, as if for the first time, not the punitive righteousness of God, but rather the forgiving righteousness of God, by which, in God's mercy, God makes us just. Then it seemed to me as if I were born anew, Luther wrote. The whole Bible suddenly took on a new aspect for me. Yet Luther did not go on to found a new religion. Neither did he think he had stumbled on true Christianity or been given a new revelation. Rather, he rediscovered and revived what was essential for faith. He had been given new insight to hear God's address in such a way that his hearing led to the reform of the church and even of Europe. It's unimaginable today. Moreover, he insisted that he was drawn into this affair against his will because of his office. That is, through the conscientious performance of the duties of his preaching office. Through his being set apart like Paul and Huldah and Moses before him to interpret God's address as one entrusted with the good news of love's triumph and death's defeat. Fast forward to us, then, entrusted with the message of the gospel today, in what appears to be the waning years of most Protestant denominations in this country. Presently, I'm taken with the words of John Leaf, a crusty old Presbyterian minister, dead white guy, turned professor of theology, who wrote a few decades ago that the renewal of the church will not come without the recovery of the authenticity and theological integrity of the gospel, of the church's message. And he goes on to say that is not moral advice, political rhetoric, or personal therapy, or entertainment, but the means of God's grace to forgive and to sanctify, to heal and to fortify human hearts for the great crises and challenges of life. You and I have been entrusted with the message of the gospel, with a particular story about what God has done, is doing, and will yet do to make and keep human life human. Wherever that story is rightly told and truly acted out, John Calvin said in so many words, there the church is. Problem is, the church no longer knows the story. And because the church no longer knows the story, neither does the society in which the church is trying to be the church. Because if we don't tell it, nobody will. As Jonathan Sacks, the former chief rabbi of Britain, observed, and so had the people of Judah. And the pagans in Paul's time never knew the story, and the church in Luther's day. Could the source of our life and Reformation today still be our engagement with God's address and our wrestling with the gospel's meaning in the face of the great challenges and crises in our time? Might we dwell in God's word anew to the end that we may again become a cell of messengers and advocates in the world on behalf of the world's own future? The community that interprets each reality in the world as an occasion of that hope which is there if Jesus lives. The community that treats words and speaking deeds and in those each hope and fear as a hope for love's triumph. Love's triumph in the life of our children and youth, in the lives of the sick and the dying, in the lives of the hungry and homeless, the lives of the forgotten and the lost, the lives of the alien and the stranger. Treating in the memorial to the lost on our front lawn, in soul shot, 26 pebbles red, Mozart's Requiem sung, each hope and fear of our society, our nation, our world, as a hope for love's triumph. This is the message of the gospel, entrusted to us for such a time as this. Therefore, I am knocking. I am seeking. I am asking you to promise anew on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation